going to talk this morning about the fact that Jesus gives me victory. Through Jesus Christ, we have victory. And we're going to look at three different things that we receive through that victory that he's given to us. You see, without the resurrection,
the cross is simply a brutal torture and death of an innocent man. The power of the cross is found in the empty tomb. And we can certainly look at the cross and see and think about Jesus hanging there, dying on that cross for our sins, and be very thankful for that. But the good news is he didn't remain upon the cross. He came off that cross and 3 days later rose again to an empty tomb. And that truly is the victory. That truly is the power that we have in the Christian faith. I don't know if you know this or not, but Christians are the only ones, the only faith that believe in a living God. A God that continues to live, continues to intercede on your behalf. And I know I need that intercession in my life. I need someone praying for me, and I've always encouraged you to pray for me as I pray for you. But to know that Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand, interceding and praying on your behalf, boy, that is very encouraging. That is very good news. And that's what we need in these days that we live. I've shared this story before, and it's such a good one, I felt the need to share it again because it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus truly has done for each and every one of us who believe in him. It was a little girl. She was having a picnic with her father, and she was deathly allergic to bee stings. She became terrified as a bumblebee buzzed overhead. Seeing the bee, her father caught it in and held it in his hand for a few seconds before letting it go. As it buzzed around once more, the little girl cried out, "Daddy, Daddy, why did you let it go?" Rather than explain, the father chose to simply open his hand to show his daughter that the sting was embedded in his palm. And my friends, this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. This is what Jesus has done for you. He's taken the sting away from death. We do not need to be afraid of death because Jesus took that for us. When he absorbed the sting of sin for all the world. And as we say that, as I say that, he took the sins for all the world. But listen, only the ones who put their faith and trust in Christ experience that absolute joy to know that their sins are forgiven. Yes, there's a world out there that ignores the cross, that ignores the empty tomb, doesn't even know about Jesus or has refused Jesus. So they don't enjoy the beauty of knowing that Jesus took the sting for them. He still did, and he's still waiting for them to come to him. And maybe that's you here this morning. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never truly committed. Oh, maybe you believe in God or you believe in Jesus, but you've never surrendered your life. You've never really given your life to Jesus, said, "Lord, I want to live in victory. I want to live in the joy of the Lord. I want to know your grace. I want to know your mercy. And I want to live in such a way that I am grateful for the sting of death that you took for me." See, that's what we have. And because he conquered death, victory is available to all who will accept him. As Christians, I believe we should live the victorious life. I do believe that as Christians, we should live in such a way that honors God. And I want to show a verse to you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Paul says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You're not going to find victory anywhere else. Oh, you might find accomplishments, you might find successes in your life, but you'll never find that true victory of knowing your sins are forgiven and know that you'll go to heaven because of what Jesus did. Oh, we do our best as Christians, we do our best to live lives that honor God, but that doesn't qualify us or get us into heaven. We know that it is Jesus Christ and him alone that takes us there. We will look at three victories that the resurrection gives each and every one of us. Three things, and some are very obvious, some a little bit more hidden inside this scripture, that I think we need to realize the victory that God gives to us because of the resurrection, because of that truth. And I was sharing with someone this morning, I love the fact that Calvary Chapel celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday, every single time we get together. I'm thankful that we don't ignore that and we don't just celebrate it on Easter or celebrate only the birth of Jesus on Christmas, that we live our lives in such a way to honor the birth of Christ and honor the risen Lord. And that's a beauty that we must embrace. So look with me at verse 1, chapter 16, if you will. "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Give me your attention. The first thing that we see in victory because of the resurrected Christ, and it's a very obvious one, we have victory over death. Victory over death. The fact is that Jesus Christ rose not just for himself, not just so that we can say, wow, what a beautiful miracle. No, that gives us hope as Christians to believe that we too will rise, that we too no longer will go to a grave and rot, that we have a life past this world. That is the victory that we have. And I ask, do you live the resurrected life? Do you live the life that is filled with the joy of the Lord, filled with the peace of God in your heart? Because death is not something that should even be on our minds as Christians. And even when we get sick or even when we get hurt, we still certainly suffer in those ways, but we still should rejoice in the fact that God could, if he chose, to heal. God could, in fact, if he wanted to, restore to complete perfection our lives and to realize that death no longer has that sting. But notice in verses 6 and 7, as this man in white clothing explains to them that Jesus is not here, that the place where he laid is empty. And notice at the end of verse 7, he says, "as he said to you." See, the power of Christianity is not that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, not that the fact that he conquered death, but that the fact that he told about it before he did it. Time and time again, three times in this gospel, the gospel of Mark, Jesus would tell his disciples, "and on the third day I will rise, and on the third day I will rise, and on the third day I will rise." It's always been my conviction and my hope that these disciples would have been anticipating the resurrection. I don't know that I would have, but I certainly, now knowing, I would love to have been standing outside the tomb going, "he's going to rise any minute. Today is the third day. He said he would." Believing that he would. To be excited in that way. You know, in fact, Jesus rose from the dead. It's an amazing fact in itself, but it makes it even more amazing that he told about it beforehand. Wouldn't that be great? Be able to prophesy what your week's going to be like next week. You know, I probably will have lunch on Wednesday next week. I'm a prophet. No, but Jesus told of the impossible. Jesus told of something that had never happened, the raising of the dead. And again, three times in this gospel, he told them about it. They should have been waiting. They should have been anxious. It should have been on their minds, and they should have expected him to rise. And if you keep your place in Mark and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick up in verse 3. Because it would certainly be something if the tomb was just empty and he went to heaven, we would certainly probably begin to, where did he go? Where is it? Are we sure that he went? But see, Jesus, when he rose, appeared to many people. Eyewitness accounts of the risen Lord after his death, after seeing him brutally die upon a cross, later, 3 days later, or even up to 40 days later, saw Jesus Christ risen. And that's what we see here in Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse 3. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "as by one born out of due time." Jesus Christ was physically risen from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition. He was actually a physical being. Jesus would say to his disciples, "Touch me. Thomas, put your hand in the holes. Put your hand in my side. I am flesh. I'm not spirit." So he, in fact, did rise. But if you notice very closely, verses 3 and 4, Paul very keenly says, as according to the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures spoke of the Messiah's death, spoke of the Messiah's resurrection. So not just a New Testament idea. This was something God had planned from the beginning. And if you're taking notes, Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you're here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus and you're walking with him and you know that you're a Christian and you are saved, you know that all of your transgressions, all your iniquities were laid upon Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to carry these. And it is this pastor's major conviction when I see a born-again Christian suffering because of the sin and the negativity in their life, that they're unwilling to give it over to the Lord. They're walking through burdened, weighed down, heavy laden. And Jesus says, if you're like this, give those things to me. Because he died for us. And so Isaiah prophesied beforehand that the Messiah would die for the world. And then again in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, speaking of Jesus, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Speaking of the resurrection. Again, this wasn't something that God said, man, I got to figure something out. I got to do something here. I got to send my son. He talked about it beforehand. And so the prophecy speaks of the authenticity of what Jesus did. That's why Jesus could very clearly and very calmly speak of his resurrection, because he knew it was going to happen. Because if God spoke it, it was due to pass. Do you believe that in your life? Do you see that and experience that in your life? When God speaks something into your life, that it actually will come to pass? That maybe you would ask and pray for God to move in some way in your life, or show you something, or allow you to have a certain experience, and then several days later, all of a sudden having that experience? Maybe sometimes we go, wow, I can't believe it. Well, you asked for it. You asked for it. No, there was a gentleman, one of the younger adults in our fellowship, that actually, I wouldn't suggest this, but actually prayed for a trial. Asked for God to give them trials in their life. I don't suggest it. They'll come anyway. But because of that prayer, God allowed, he didn't make happen, but he allowed his car to get broken into, his items to be stolen. And then because of that, he spoke to the policeman. They tracked his credit card charges. Actually, the thief was in Walmart buying a bunch of stuff. The cops went there, caught him, and caught a bunch of other stuff that this person had stolen in the area. So you ask for a trial, God gives you a trial, but listen, those trials that God gives you, he works for good. He works for good. So maybe we should be praying for more trials in our lives. Maybe we should be praying for more patience. And we always say, don't pray for patience. I think we should pray for patience. Because I believe if we pray for patience, we will be patient people. If we're not praying for patience, then we're probably not patient people. So to be praying for these things and to expect God to do them. Guys, this is really the life that he wants us to live. He wants us to live a life that is not a life of death. But notice in verses 3 and 4, as we go back to Mark's gospel, in verses 3 and 4, these ladies said amongst themselves as they were traveling to the tomb, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" You know, as men, we're like, you know, women, you should have thought of that before you went. That's poor planning. I joke. But here these women are thinking, no, there's a large stone in front of the tomb. Who's going to move it for us? To their surprise, as they get to the tomb, the stone is already removed. Guys, this is a biblical truth for us to hold dear in our hearts. That if truly we would intend to do good for God, because that's what the women were doing. They were coming to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and an incense. They were coming to do a service to the Lord. Their hearts were right, and God opened the door for them, literally. God opened the door so that they might do this for the Lord. And I find this happens in my life when I have pure intentions, true intentions to serve God and to do good for God, that even the impossible things get out of my way. Even those things that I might have in my mind going, I don't know if it's going to work, Lord. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this because of these things that might stop me. And God says, don't worry about it. I've got those things. What's hindering you? What's stopping you from doing all that you want to do for the Lord? What is it that you want to do for God and you just keep thinking about the things that you aren't going to be able to do because of these obstacles? Guys, there's no obstacle too great that can stop the Lord. And if your heart is true and if your heart is pure before the Lord and you want to serve him, he will make a way for you. That's what these women experienced. This is what happens to us. Not only do we have victory over death, look with me at verse 9. We'll see our second thing. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to all the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Again, give me your attention. The next thing we see, not only victory over death, victory over doubt. Victory over doubt. Three different times here, three different groups of people in these areas of scriptures, 9 through 14, that they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Again, going back to my original point, they should have been expecting the Lord to rise. They didn't believe it when they heard it. Think about it, though. Have you ever lost a loved one in your life? And I don't know about you, but sometimes you lose a loved one and you're praying, God, I know you can raise the dead. I know you can raise the dead. But see, I think sometimes we think, well, he hasn't done that in a long time, so he's probably not in that business anymore. But he really is. He really is. And honestly, I'm saying, he gives us victory over doubt because it's doubt in our prayers, it's doubt in our life that hinders the full power of God. Amen? You hear me? Absolute faith in God, not yourself. Believing that God can do anything, and he may choose to do anything. That's not living in doubt. See, unbelief and doubt in these areas are what stops us and hold us from the fullness and the full grace of the Lord. So we need to begin to believe. No doubt, everything within these disciples that didn't believe, no doubt everything probably wanted to believe. Have you ever been there? You want to believe so bad. You want to believe that that's going to happen. You want to believe in your relationship. You want to believe in that job opportunity. You want to believe, but there's that little bit of doubt in the back. And I think what we do is we kind of just put over, Lord, your will be done. That helps cover our doubt. No, by faith, believe. Believe these things. See, in Acts chapter 9, it's recorded that Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. The same Peter that in these scriptures that we're reading doubted that he was alive. I don't know if you caught that, but you know the guy in white clothing told the lady, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter needed to hear this. But Peter needed to hear the fact that he rose, and he did not believe either. So he was not a believer. But then here we see in Acts chapter 9, Peter walks into a room. The whole town is mourning because of the death of this girl who served the Lord, who did good works for God, who helped in the temple. Now she's passed, and they ask Peter to come and just pray. And Peter goes into the upper room, closes the door, prays a prayer, and Tabitha comes back to life. Do you see the difference? No longer a doubter. Now a believer that the dead can be raised. And I think we, I don't think there's anything wrong going around laying hands on the dead to see if they wouldn't rise. But how many things in our lives are dead? How many things just, and I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about hopes, I'm talking about dreams, I'm talking about, you know, the things that really matter. Like maybe we just need to pray that God would resurrect those things, that would bring life back to those things. Because I think for some of us, we say, well, it hasn't happened in a long time, or that was a promise God gave me so many years ago, it's not going to happen. Gosh, guys, God can raise the dead. And that should be something that is a victory over our doubt. Victory over our doubt. I want to tell you this story. At the close of the Battle of Waterloo, the English people were anxiously awaiting news of the result of the war. Their only means of communication was a system of signal lights flashing across the English Channel. The fog became so dense that only part of the message was made out, and it read, "Wellington defeated." Gloom settled upon the English, but imagine their joy when the fog lifted and they received the whole message, "Wellington defeated the enemy." Different perspective, isn't it? It's a different message. Guys, that's what Jesus did upon the cross for us. The disciples in despair and in anguish and in pain for 3 days, Christ defeated. Oh, the one we thought would be the one we thought was the Messiah, he died. He was supposed to be our king, distraught, depressed. They only got part of the message. But 3 days later, the message was Christ defeated the devil. Christ defeated death. That is the cross. That is the resurrection. That is what we celebrate on Easter. The fact that he defeated the devil. He defeated death. By dying on the cross, Christ conquered the grave. And by ascending, he made it possible for you to ascend to heaven as well. By putting your hope and trust in Christ. That's a beautiful message. And for some, I think you're only getting part of the message. For some here today who are not Christians or are looking here and you've been dragged here by your loved ones. And you're going, "I just don't get this Christianity thing." You're only getting part of the message. The message is victory in your life. You may have come in here weighed down, heavy, a lot of stress, a lot of burden, a lot of anxiety. God wants to take that from you. God wants to take those burdens from you. He wants to give you the life that he lived. He wants to exchange the death upon the cross that he gave for you, to exchange that so that you can have a life of victory without doubt, without doubt. And we don't want to, I won't turn there, but in Matthew's gospel, the 27th chapter, after Jesus had died, it talks about the chief priests and the Pharisees, how they gathered together to Pilate and they said, "Listen, we heard about this deceiver. How he said after 3 days he would rise again. So you need to send some soldiers over here to guard the tomb so that his followers don't steal the body." The wisdom of God. Think about that for a minute. Do you really have to guard a tomb? I mean, who's coming out of a tomb, right? They're dead. They're not coming out. But just the fact that God allowed this to happen and moved in their hearts that they believed that he was going to rise. I don't think they thought that, but they thought they was going to be stolen. But because of that garrison, because of those guards, we can stand here on this side of the crucifixion and go, "Absolutely, he rose. Absolutely, there's no..." Think about it. How many times would we have all questioned, "Did he really rise? Was he really dead?" I mean, there's some people out there that think he was just in some kind of state. He wasn't fully... Christ didn't fully die. But no, we have the scriptures that tell us that these guards guarded a tomb so that no one would come in, and even with them there, Jesus still rose. I always like to remind us, the stone in front of the tomb did not roll away so Jesus could get out. The stone rolled away so that we could go in and see the empty tomb. And my question is, have you seen the empty tomb? Have you experienced the love of God so much that he conquered death for you? It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing that God did for you. And he longs for everyone to be saved. He longs for everyone's sins to be forgiven. God loves you. God cares about you. God wants the best for you. I still believe there's a bunch of people out there that think God is mad at them. God's not happy with them. No, he loves you and he died for you. And he has this free gift for you of salvation that if you'll accept it, that the pain and the suffering that you're going through in your life, it may still be there, but he'll be with you. He will be with you. And that's the final thing. If we go back to Mark's gospel, pick up in verse 15, we see our final point. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11, and they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken these things, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. This last and final point is going to be a challenge for us in our minds. Because not only do we have victory over death, and not only do we have victory over doubt, this last one I see, honestly, victory over deception. Victory over deception. And you may not see it initially when you read this area of Scripture, these last few verses. But listen, guys, there's two deceptions in the world outside of God's grace. And that's the deception of self-centeredness and the deception of self-reliance. Self-centeredness and self-reliance. See, Jesus lived his life. He trained for 3 years his disciples. After he died and rose again, the last thing he tells his disciples to do is now go. For 3 years, he poured into their lives. For 3 years, he showed them, rebuked them, directed them. And now, after he's getting ready to go to heaven, now he's saying, now I need you to go out and I need you to preach the gospel. The deception is, it's all about us. And listen, when you are not saved, it is all about you. It's all about you accepting the Lord into your life and taking that first step. But once you become a Christian, now there's a responsibility as a child of God to proclaim that great news, the gospel. That's what the gospel means, great news. The great news of your sins are forgiven. And these deceptions are here. We see that. Again, deception of self-centeredness. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share with others the things I've shared with you. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. And it's about getting other people to accept Christ on his behalf. How do you know when God wants you to tell someone else about him? How do you know when God is showing you someone that needs to hear about Jesus? I mean, really, is it just about every single person you know? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? It may. But could it possibly be the ones that God brings into your life that are hurting, that are struggling, that are having no hope in their lives? Though, to me, those are the absolute wide open doors that God says, this person has no hope in their life. I need you to share about my son. I need you to share what I've done in your life. Because that's what these disciples were to do. Go and preach the gospel, the good news. Go and tell people what I did in your life. Is that really that hard? I think for some of us, evangelism is so elusive because we don't know what to say. We don't know what to tell people. What if they ask me a question I don't know? I always say you don't know. There's your answer. Now you don't have to worry about that question anymore. Just say you don't know. But what people want to hear is what God has done in your life. And the deception is, the enemy whispers in your ear, you're nobody. You're nothing. Your life doesn't matter. It wasn't that great. Jesus didn't really die for you. Those are the deceptions that are there, that self-centeredness. The enemy in the world wants to tell everyone that it's all about you. It's all about how good you are, all about good job you have, and how about great family you have. It's all about you. That's not it, is it? No, the closer we get to the Lord, the more it's about him and the less it's about us. See, we have our part to do, but God has his part to do as well. And we just need to listen to the voice of the Lord. And I love this area of Scripture because he says here in verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. Many Bible commentaries believe that what Jesus is saying here in these verses is only for the apostolic age, only for those apostles to go out and to do wonderful signs to prove what God has done. And some believe that those things don't exist anymore. And honestly, I have a hard time with that because you look at the list. These signs will follow if you believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. I don't know about you, but when the enemy whispers in my ear, I want to say the words of Christ, get thee behind me, Satan. And to me, that's casting out a demon. That's casting out darkness. That's casting out evil. He goes on, that they will speak with new tongues. Speaking in tongues. Can you imagine if you could speak Russian to someone who's Russian who needs to hear the gospel? I think that would be amazing. Because it isn't a bunch of mumbo jumbo that's coming out of our mouths when we speak in tongues. He's talking about speaking a language you don't know. And I've heard stories of people who don't know foreign languages all of a sudden able to speak a foreign language so someone can receive Christ, so someone can hear that God loves them. That's awesome. And when I go to Peru, I pray for the gift of tongues, that I could speak Spanish, because I look like a nutty gringo over there. They laugh at me, they smile, I'm making them happy, but it's terrible. I want to be able to communicate to them. But even more than that, I believe, speaking in new tongues. is, God, help us to speak your word out of our mouths. Help us to speak your truth, because it's God's truth that's going to change someone's heart, not us. We're not going to convince anybody to get saved. It's going to be the Spirit. It's going to be the Lord that does this. The last thing is the deception of self-reliance. And listen, as Christians, the great news is that Jesus is with us, that he's always there. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, the Great Commission that's in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always. He's going to be there. There's no worry about self-reliance. There's no worry about how am I going to do it. You don't do it. God does it. God does it through you if you will allow him. It was a few Wednesdays ago, I think I mentioned, the only thing that we need to do to be used by God is to make ourselves available. Just make ourselves available to God, and he will use us, because he will be there with us. But notice, verse 19, and we're going to close right here. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This is Jesus' position of authority. Seated at the right hand of God. And because of that position that he holds, that authority that he holds, we need to look at that authority as over our own lives. He is my master. He is my Lord. He calls the shots. I don't. I would like to give him suggestions. Whether he takes them or not is up to him. But he's the one that calls the shots in my life. And when we give our lives to Christ, it's that very thing. You give your life to him. It's no longer you that live. It's Christ who lives through you, as Paul said. So don't rely on yourself. Rely upon him. Rely upon him working through you. This last verse, Philippians 4:13 on the screen. We quote it a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we live that way? Do we live this verse? I can do all things, but listen, through Christ who strengthens me. See, we can't do all things through Rob that strengthens me. It's only through Christ. It's only through him working through us. And as that verse that we started with, that Paul said in 1 Corinthians, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is through the Lord. So I wonder, are you surrendering your will for God's will? Are you giving over your rights to God's rights? Because I believe God wants to do an amazing work with you. I believe God wants to do some amazing things in your life to touch lives of your family, to touch the lives of your coworkers, to touch the lives of people that you come in contact with. I believe he wants to do that. But you have got to let him flow through you. You've got to let his victory of dying on the cross, raising on the third day, live through your life. Only then will we see the miracles. I mean, we're talking about miracles here. And these things should follow those who believe. So if you're a believer, are miracles flowing through your life? Are you seeing the work of God, the power of God flow through you? I mean, it doesn't have to be miraculous. It doesn't have to be a lit up room. It just has to be that peace that surpasses understanding. It just has to be that hope that you have in your life. That's all it has to be. Do you have victory in your life? I want you to ask yourself that question right now. Am I living the life of victory that Christ died for? Am I? And if you're not, why not? Why aren't you? Because of those victories over death, victory over doubt, and victory over deception, we should live lives of victory. Maybe it's your victory isn't God's victory, or God's victory isn't your victory. It's different sometimes. Have you gone into the tomb and seen it empty? Have you had that personal experience that Jesus died for you? About every single song that we sang today, you know, he is, oh, how he loves us. When you sing those lyrics, do me a favor, change them sometime, and say, oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how you love me. Make it personal, because he does. Do you know that Jesus would have done what he did upon the cross just for you? Just for you. And only you. He's given you the opportunity to have that victory. He's given you the opportunity to have victory in your life. You need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this is the only way to that victory. You'll never find victory in this world. You'll never find complete satisfaction in anything upon this earth, only through Jesus Christ, only through him. So when we close in prayer, I want you to think, do I have that victory? Do I have that hope? Have I received Christ into my life? Because after I close in this prayer, I'll give you an opportunity to accept him into your life so that you can experience the victory that so many in this room have. Let's pray. Father, we love you so very much. And we are so thankful for the way that you've brought salvation into this world. So many want to change it. So many want to find another way to get to heaven. So many want to find another way to live a life of victory. But I don't understand why they have to find another way when there's already a way. Maybe it's because then we just need to be accountable to you. But God, that's a great thing. To be accountable to a loving, caring God that loved the world so much and every human being on this planet that you love so much that you sent your only son to die for us. I don't have children, God, but I can imagine that the parents in this room, if they would think about having to sacrifice their children, that in some way they would know how deep that love is. How personal that love is. To send your prized possession, your only son. But God, help us not stay in that place that only Jesus died. Lord, thank you that we can say he is risen and he is alive. And I pray that he's alive in each and every heart in this room this morning. That we would live those lives of victory as we leave this place, as we go and celebrate together with family and friends. I pray, God, that we would share the victories that we have in each and every one of our hearts because of you. And help us, Lord, to surrender more and more our will to your will, because your ways are so much greater than our ways. We love you, God, and we thank you. We pray that as we leave, again, we would just be overwhelmed with your goodness and with your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.